Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
I'm not sure how this is going to come out because I have a whole lot of thoughts and mixed, not emotions, so many things I want to say and things that I've been thinking of over this season. But I'll tell you, I really believe, Rod, that we're going to come out of COVID stronger. I know we've said that several times. I have a one-person audience today. James and Josh, you guys with me in the back? You good? All right. I feel like those who choose right now in this season are going to come away stronger. I feel myself getting stronger. I feel myself getting stronger. I feel myself getting solidified in things and beliefs, and I really want to look at this. One of the things I'm going to share is I know what we're being solidified in as a part of Antioch. And I'm not going to jump the gun. Last week, Pastor Gary gave a great word, and she did a great job because we talked before. We looked at really ending one season or our series, but beginning another series, and she did a brilliant job with that. And one of the things that she shared about was her father and World War II. And all, you know, she didn't go into great detail. And interesting enough, I had a chance to talk to my uncle after that, and my uncle filled me in a little more, you know, because as she mentioned, at the end of World War II, they had nothing. They came out of war. Cities, you know, cities, if you ever look at World War II pictures, cities were completely destroyed. Like homes in absolute rubble. And yet they had a heart to rebuild. And I listened as my mom shared about, you know, they got married. I believe she said it was after the war, and they lived. Literally, they built part of their house was out of a chicken coop. And I believe from what I was told, the chicken coop was their kitchen, and, you know, they made it work. And as I listened to my mom and as I listened to my uncle and I heard about how they had a hope for the future and that they began to rebuild, it got me excited. Because if there's anything that makes me tick, it's building. I have come to realize that I come from a generation of builders, and I come from a generation of rebuilders. And if anything makes me tick, it's building. I did the Strength Finders test, Rod, and I don't know if anybody's ever done the Strength Finders test. Facebook is freezing a bit. So if you do hear this, and you can jump over to YouTube. We apologize if it is freezing on you, but jump over to YouTube if you need to. So I come from a line of builders, and I did the Strength Finders test. And when I did the Strength Finders test, many years back now, I bet it's probably 10 years ago, my two highest strengths were restorative and strategy. Restorative means that whatever I see, I want to restore it to a better place. And strategy means I love coming up with strategies. You put those together, I see something that I need to fix, I get a strategy to fix it. And I feel like that's just not only my bent, but I honestly feel like that's how God created us to be as the body of Christ. Now, I say I come from a line of builders. Right now, my family, we're doing a build project because we thought we have a little more time on our hands, and it's beautiful weather, and well, it wasn't beautiful. It was snowing when we were doing the first part of it, but we thought, you know what? Let's do something. The kids are so bored at home right now. It's the first time they said, Dad, we'll work for you, so we're doing this massive build project, but I'll tell you, Rod, I'm building it to last. I'm building it so my grandkids can enjoy it. Maybe my great-grandkids, I don't know, we'll see. But I'm building it so there's a future at the Armley House in our backyard. And so I want to talk about leaving a legacy, living to leave a legacy, and specifically a legacy of hope. Interesting, throughout this season of COVID, the body of Christ has really, it's really come alive in many ways. And I would say it this way, it's come alive sometimes good, bad, and ugly. Because often we have, in these moments, we see kind of our belief system come to the forefront, maybe more than ever before. Joy and I have been doing our series. We've been doing it through the Forge, but also the series I've been doing on Refuel. And having a chance to talk with people, getting different perspectives has been so beautiful. And one of the things that I'm aware of in these seasons is our mindsets will dictate how we view everything. Our mindsets, and let me add this, our paradigms, our mindsets, our core values, and our beliefs, it will dictate how we see everything. Let me give you an example. I have a lot of examples that have come to mind over this season. When I was in grade school, and I'm not even sure if this teacher is still alive, I had a teacher that everybody talked about and everybody feared. It was like that grade 7 teacher that everybody thought, oh my gosh, if you get this teacher, you know, it's going to be the worst year of your life and it's going to be a horrible, horrible year and he's so hard and blah, blah, blah. Every one of those words, and Rod, we keep going back to this is the year of the mouth. Every one of those words that come out of people's mouths were developing a mindset and a paradigm of how I saw that teacher. Without ever experiencing the teacher, I had a mindset of what I was going to expect from this teacher. Interesting enough, when I finally got to grade 7 and I had that teacher, I loved him. Actually, a lot of people loved him. Only if you could see past what you had heard. If you could take all the things out of people's mouths and put them aside and see him for who he really was, you actually appreciated this man. Now, I say appreciated. He was what they said in one way. He was one of the toughest teachers I ever had. But his toughness did not come because he was angry at us or hated kids. His toughness came because he believed in us and he expected more from us. And not only that, this is a teacher that would give his hours after school and he would stay because he believed in you and he would help you get it. And he would push you until you finally got it. Not break you, he would push you until you got it. So interesting enough, my mindset going into this class was this teacher's no good. He doesn't like students and he's just hard on them. And as soon as, and honestly, I can't even tell you how it happened, but I was able to put that stuff aside and see him for who he really was. I actually appreciated him. I began to really enjoy this teacher. Let me give you another story of paradigms. You might have heard this story before. It's actually out of 7 Habits of Highly Successful People. It's a story that the gentleman, I'm drawing a blank to his name, but he talks at the very beginning of the book about how, and I believe it was himself, he was on a train one day, Rod. And he was on a train or a bus, something like that, and he was watching as these kids were unruly, and they were running around, and they were pushing, and they were, you know, doing just things to each other. And they were just so rowdy. And the father of the kids just sat there, just stared off into nothing. Like he didn't care. He didn't care what his kids were doing. He didn't care if they destroyed things. He didn't care of any of that. So finally, he got up enough courage and he said, hey, you know, your kids are really making a real destruction and a mess around here. Can you not do something? And he kind of like came out of his stupor and he said, I'm so sorry. We just came from the hospital. My wife just passed away. Please forgive me. And the point of the story was the man was seeing this man as being a neglectful parent. That was the paradigm that he was seeing. This is a neglectful parent that could care less about parenting. He doesn't respect his kids. He doesn't want to put them in their place. Only to find out that they had just gone through the worst scenario of their life. And he was numb. And the kids were probably misbehaving because they didn't know what to do. But the paradigm was this was a bad dad. And I think right now there are paradigms being exposed and at least paradigms that I want to stay away from. If you guys, you want to turn to it and we'll probably, there's a few scriptures I really want to hit today. But if you could turn to one of my favorite scriptures, we're going to look at two places, Isaiah 58, 11 and 12. Rod brought this up on our last interview. Isaiah 58, 12, and we're going to do Isaiah 58 and Isaiah 61. Isaiah 58, verse 11 and 12, says this. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Just turn over to Isaiah 61, and then we will go back to that. Isaiah 61, verse 3 says, we're going to jump down. It says that they may be called the trees of righteousness. This is halfway through verse 3. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And then verse 4, and they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. Do you know that Jesus came on the scene to rebuild? Jesus came on the scene as a builder. I was pondering this, and, you know, we could just say, well, he put him into the family of Joseph and Mary, and it was kind of random. There's nothing random about it. God is not random. And I love the fact that he was raised in a family that were carpenters. Now, when you look at that word carpenters, you know, there's a lot of debate whether he actually worked out of wood. Some people say he possibly worked in stone. Some people say he could have been like a handyman. That's what their industry was. But regardless, this is what I think God was doing. God put him in a place where he actually had to take rough things and perfect them. He had to take broken things and he had to perfect them. He had to look at a rough piece of wood. And aren't you amazed? I'm amazed that people that can do like marble statues and things where they can look at a piece of rock and they don't see a piece of rock. They see Michelangelo, or they see the David statue. They see things like Michelangelo would build and or carve and paint and all that. I think Jesus had the opportunity growing up to take raw pieces of wood, and you and I are both builders. We do it in different ways, but you love that raw wood, and you love to work with it. And I love the fact that we can look at something. James, I don't know if you look at a piece of metal and think plain. I don't know if it's that, you know, that shift for you, but we see what can happen. We see what can be birthed out of this. And I think what Jesus was learning at a young age is I can take this piece of wood and I can sculpt it into something. I can build it into something. It's rough now, but wait till I get done with it. And that's the builder in Jesus. And I look at that he did that in his early life. And then later on in life, he would do the exact same thing, but he would do it spiritually and physically, but more spiritually. He would take a Peter. He would take a fisherman. Like, I've met fishermen. I got a fisherman friend. Well, he's not a fisherman friend anymore. He's a truck driver. I'm not sure if he upgraded or... Sorry, Dorman. But, you know, people that are raw. People that... Dorman's not raw. Everybody's probably thinking, no. Dorman's Dorman. But if you look at the community of fishermen, the people that I met, you know, they're rough people sometimes. And I think that Jesus looked at Peter and went... It's just like a piece of wood. I can see the roughness, but I can see the perfection inside. I started with, when I came up, that we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I love the fact that when Solomon built the temple, it was immaculate. It was so amazing. People traveled from all over to come see it. And then the Holy Spirit entered in. And when the Holy Spirit came, the glory came to the point where they all were on their faces. And I felt like that today. All hail King Jesus. He's amazing. And then when the new temple was built, it wasn't quite like the old temple. The people that had never seen the old temple thought it was amazing because it was built, but the old people were in tears because it wasn't the same. They missed the glory of the old temple. But get this, church. It's reversed in the New Testament. They had to build something immaculate, and then the Holy Spirit can come in. What I love about the New Testament is Jesus comes in, and then he builds something immaculate. And that's the same thing he did. He's a builder. He does construction. He loves to take rough things and make them beautiful, and he's still doing it today. But church, one of the things I think that we've lost, now you may have a mindset and a paradigm that I'm going to tick you off right now. I'm going to irritate you, but I'm going to tell you something, church. The church in North America especially, we have a paradigm now of doom and gloom. We have a paradigm of get ready, the world is ending. We have a paradigm of this is the end times. I find it interesting, church, that every time there's calamity, that we always relate it to the end times. And yet Jesus birthed us to be builders and restorers. I think we're going to bed and waking up with the wrong mindset. I think that somehow, and as I did some studying, really interesting things come up. You know that one of the greatest influencers that we still think for this way is a gentleman by the name of Hal Lindsey, who wrote The Late Great Planet Earth. And it was one of the first apocalyptic books that were written by about the church and the end times and what it would look like. Interesting enough, he said, I believe the 80s, 1980 will be the last decade we're here. 1980. It's a long time ago. I remember the 80s. I remember wearing pink pants in the 80s. It probably should have been the last decade. But we came out of it. And I don't wear pink pants anymore. But thank the Lord. But I think it's interesting that we've been living out of this mindset that every time something gets bad, it's going to be the end. Instead of thinking, how do I, as a builder and a rebuilder, make things better? Here's another story that I heard. This comes from Chris Valentin. And Bill Johnson shared it, but it was Chris Valentin's story about, I believe it was either real or an analogy of a car repair shop that would do body work. And they were brought this beautiful but run-down car. And he said, I'd love you to do some body work and bring this back to pristine condition. That's what you do. I want you to do it. Make this look beautiful. The guy's like, oh my gosh, this is a beautiful car. I can restore it. I can make it beautiful. And halfway through the process, as he was restoring this car, he found out that the only reason why he was having it restored was to bring it to a demolition derby to have the car destroyed. And he said, it's interesting that man's work ethic and what he was doing totally changed when he thought this thing's going to get destroyed anyway. He went from making it excellent to, I'll just do whatever it takes to get by. And I think that we've bought through unfortunate novels and different things, and I've talked about this before, but it's big on my heart right now, and I know it may irritate you, but I'm telling you, I think we've bought into constantly thinking that this is the end. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that Peter Arts, my grandfather, my opa, did not buy into something like that. I'm so thankful that he thought we shall rebuild. And he couldn't do it in Holland, so he came over to Canada. And he started to rebuild his life. It's amazing that I forget that. And I hear the story of that he lived in a chicken coop. And I saw the house that he passed, or their life in Ontario before they moved. I saw the house. And I think, man, he went from a chicken coop to a palace. Now, it wasn't a mansion, but when you go from a chicken coop, anything's a palace. And it was a beautiful house. And he had three kids that lived in that house. And they've all gotten, well, two of them have gotten married. My uncle went up north and was a teacher. And I look at what has happened with those lives. And I look at the fact that my mom and dad got married. And I'm glad that they had a builder mindset and let's do life. And we had some moments where we didn't have a builder's mindset. We got a little sidetracked for a while and we let fear become a mindset and a paradigm for us. I could tell you about it with Y2K. I often joke about it because we had extra food and a generator. We bought the lie that the world was about to end. We bought the lie that this is it. We jumped into that boat. We still have the generator kicking around somewhere, and I'm pretty sure we either threw out all the food or ate it. But I'm so glad my mom and dad came and have a builder's mindset. And I look at what they built. So my grandma and grandpa moved from Holland, went from a chicken coop to a house, and my parents had a house that they had three kids in a bigger house and a beautiful house. And it's not all about that, but they were successful in what they did. And they had three kids that went on and we've gone and gotten married and we've each lived our life and we've been building and we've been restoring things. And our own home was a house of restoration. And now I have three kids and my kids have gone on vacations greater than I did when I was their age. We just keep pushing and building and growing. And people may say, well, that's you just have a money mindset. No, because in the midst of it, we've been able to share the gospel. In the midst of it, God brought me into ministry. I never wanted to be into ministry, and God brought me into ministry. But I'm so thankful that they birthed in me a builder's mindset. Now, church, in this hour, I believe there has to be a restoration and a strategy change. Go back to Isaiah 58, and then we are going to head to Luke. Isaiah 58, I just want to read it again. I love what you brought up the other day. I'm going to steal it. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought. This is Isaiah 58, verse 11. He will satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. Does that sound like defeat? That sounds like a tough time, but God is building them in that tough time. And look at the result. And this is where the church is missing it, in my opinion. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Man, if that was part of a brochure, I would be intrigued to go there. I don't know about you, Rod, wouldn't you? If there's a watered garden that's just beautiful. I think my mom a while back brought in pictures. It was of Costa Rica that she went to. And she brought in pictures, if you remember, Rod, and Josh and James, of this garbage dump on the back of a mountain. Totally forgot about that until now. I love those pictures. And that garbage dump, somebody had the vision to restore that mountain. And they restored it to this beautiful jungle. And now she showed pictures of these plants that are massive. Because one man had a vision to bring restoration. And people now travel there to partake of a well-watered garden. Springs of life. You know, when I see brochures of these springs that come out of the mountain and this aqua blue water, and I'm like, I want to go there one day. I have a lot of things on my bucket list. Because that draws people. They want to be by a beautiful garden. They want to be by springs of life. Church, if we're a group of people that all they hear is doom and gloom and life is going to get bad and everything is a conspiracy and everything's going to pot, I'm saying it right now, people will not want anything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is not that. He is the one that makes us. He will satisfy our soul in drought and he will strengthen our bones and we will be like a watered garden and a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And then he goes on to say, those from among you shall rebuild. Who? Those that have been watered. Those that are like a garden that people are like, I want to be around. I'll tell you, when people are full of life, I want to be around people that are full of life. I can't wait to meet with Drew on Wednesday because Drew is full of life. Drew is a solutionary, and we're going to talk about being a solutionary. I love it. Let's go back to 61. Then we're going to go to Luke. Isaiah 61, they're back and forth here. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Listen, the Spirit of the Lord is in you now, not upon you. The Spirit of the Lord is in you now. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came into you, you didn't have to be perfect like the old temple. You actually had to be, you were rough. And the Holy Spirit comes in and goes, great, now I can get to work. I'm so excited to rebuild and restore. But now look what we get to do. The Spirit of the Lord is in us or upon us. And he's anointed us. Jesus declared this, to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and then the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. We like to camp out on one verse when all these verses talk about life. All these verses talk about restoration. He wants to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That is who Jesus is. And that's who the Holy Spirit is inside of us. And he wants us to go about rebuilding. Can I get an amen? I don't even have any comments. Did we disable comments? Oh, good. We're getting some. I got nothing, so that's all right. Maybe I don't want to see comments. Oh, you know what? I don't know who you prophesied over. I walked out. Max and Simone. Grace Pavka, your name continually pops up. I don't think it's popping up. You're not saying anything, but on my feet, it continues to pop up. Grace, I just want to bless you. I don't feel like, Lord, do I have a word for it? I don't know, but your name just keeps popping up, and I keep seeing your name. I just feel like the Lord is upon you. And whatever you need right now, if you need encouragement, the Lord wants to encourage you. If you need strength, I just feel like you need to reach in right now. But he's highlighting your name because you are important. You're not forgotten. You're not alone. I don't know if you feel alone right now, but just know, Grace, that the Lord loves you. He's not forgotten you and Evan. He's crazy about you and he's crazy about your kids. Okay, back. Let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke 19. Did you know that when Jesus says, John 3:16, when he says he loves the world, you know, we often think of people. God so loved the world, and we immediately think of a person. But did you know that word world is the word cosmos? That God so loved the entire universe, the people, the world. Did you know that he cares about planet Earth? That he designed this planet. When you look back in Genesis, and we talk about it all the time, that this was a love creation for us to live in. He didn't just create mountains for mountains to be mountains. I think he looked at it like, those are gorgeous. That's like beautiful. And he created streams, and he created forests, and all these different things. And man, he loves this planet, and he wants to see wholeness and restoration to this planet. I talked about Hal Lindsey, late great planet Earth. Did you know there's a gentleman by the name of Julian Simon who wrote a book called It's Getting Better All the Time? Around the same time, a little earlier, so you have one man that, and there's a whole group of people that actually made, and this is not just Christians, these were people that began to say, we're going to be overpopulated by 1973, that there will be so much smog in these cities that 200,000 to 300,000 people are going to die. And this man by the name of Julian Simon began to do research, and he thought, I wonder if this is really true. And he got brutalized for his research because he wrote a book and he started to come out and he said, you know, it's actually not true that our planet is getting worse. Our planet is actually getting better. Pollution is getting better. The water is getting cleaner. That we're actually, as much as we are, there are more people now than ever before, the food flow is created just as fast, if not faster, to maintain this. So we have this idea that we're going to be overpopulated. We're not going to be overpopulated because God has built in that we find ways to make food when it's needed. There are so many places on this planet that are unfarmed that can yield fruit we've not even tapped into yet. So this gentleman, Julian Simon, wrote this book about things are getting better and everybody hated him. Now he's heralded as a hero. Because people began to go, well, maybe it's not getting worse. Maybe it is getting better. But we still have people every day that are saying, doom and gloom. The world's getting worse. Doom and gloom. This COVID, we're all going to die. No church. What if we began to wake up and say, no, I'm going to actually be one that finds a solution in this hour. I think Christians should be on the front lines of creating solutions. With the Holy Spirit within us, and with a mindset that says, I'm leaving a legacy for my children, I want to wake up every day going, how do I make things better? I've been doing that since the day I bought my house. Rod, you know my house. You've seen me do work on my house. Every room I've been renovating because I'm going to be in there for a longer period of time. And every time we go, I don't think we're selling, we renovate a new room. We talked about maybe buying a new house at one point. Now we're working on our backyard. Why? Because I believe I'm going to have a legacy. I don't know if one of my kids are going to buy my house or inherit my house. I don't understand that. I would like to leave my kids each with a house. I think that'd be really cool. Not just a house, a really nice house. Not meaning they necessarily live in it, but man, if I could have three rental units and each one of my kids got a rental unit, that would be fantastic. You know, there are cultures that the whole family comes around to get them built into their career. I think of Asians and different ones that they get them and they just like aunts and uncles pour in to get them established so they can have a legacy. It's incredible. Mindsets. Do we have a mindset for legacy? Do we have a mindset for legacy? Just another example of mindsets, paradigms, core values. I find it interesting that back in the day that we used to think of African Americans as less than, and we thought of them as Christians that way. That there was a civil war over whether they should still be slaves or not. And many Christians fought in that civil war to keep them as slaves. And now I look back and I can't even imagine a mindset like that. I'm so thankful that we've moved from that. But that was a mindset. You know, I wrote down a whole bunch of things that have happened in my lifetime alone, you know, and people will say, well, that's a terrible thing. No, when Obama became president, there was one amazing thing about that, that an African American became president. I don't know about you, but that's incredible. To go from slavery 100 years ago to this, I think that was incredible. I'm not saying I like the man or dislike the man. That's irrelevant. I think that's just incredible to see the change in mindset. And I've had moments I've had to check my mindset to go, am I still believing a paradigm and a lie that's not even true anymore? All right, Luke. I said go to Luke, right? This story, Luke 19, I'm going to close, get ready to close with this. This is a parable, verse 11 of Luke 19. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. Did you hear that? He spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. And because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. The Passion Translation says it interesting. It says, because they needed a perspective change. He says, I gave this parable because they needed a perspective change. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people in Jerusalem thought, the kingdom's coming, the king's coming, we're going to overthrow everyone. And he's like, no, I'm going to give you a bit of a perspective change. And then he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, which is money, and said to them, King James says, and we used to have it up above our prayer room, King James says, occupy till I come. The new King James that I'm reading out of says, do business till I come, because they're talking about money. And he's saying, listen, I'm going to give you money. I want you to do business with that money. I want you to keep producing money until I come. He's basically saying, I want you to keep busy. I want you to keep prospering. I want you to keep moving forward until I come back. Don't stop until I come back. But the citizens hated him and went and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was when he returned having received the kingdom. So now Jesus is coming back, and he commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that they might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Now, I'm going to stop there because there's a lot we could go into with this, but I think it's incredible that he was faithful with money, but he was given rule over cities. I think it's interesting that when he was faithful to do what he was called to do, then the Lord would let him influence cities. And that's the mindset that I want to have. And as a church, I'm telling you, as your senior pastor, it's a mindset that I want to have as a church. I love one of the things that we call ourselves. We call ourselves a house of hope. We need a legacy of hope. We need a legacy where we think, we wake up every day going, I'm going to live to leave a legacy of hope today wherever I go. I'm going to live to do business with what God's given me until the day he either comes back or takes me home. But I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on what I'm called to do. And I'm going to have a hope mindset. I'm going to have a life mindset. And I'll tell you, I want anybody that comes near me to go, man, this guy's so full of life and hope. And I'll be the first to tell you I'm not always like that, but I want to be. And here's the great thing about it. I don't have to go, okay, how do I drum this up? The great thing about it is every morning with this heart in mind, I get to go, Holy Spirit, you are inside of me and you are a rebuilder. You are full of life. And I just ask right now that you would begin to fill me, this garden full of water and overflow full of life. Because what happens when you're like that? People want to come to you. People want to get around you. People aren't interested. Listen, I know there are theories and conspiracy theories out there. Listen, Jesus had one and he sat at his table. His name was Judas. There was a conspiracy for his life going on. That will never stop. It'll always be around. But people are not attracted to that. They're attracted to people that have life inside of them. They're attracted to people that say, man, until Jesus comes, let's build. Let's occupy. You know, that word occupy, it would sound like we're just supposed to sit and occupy space. It has nothing to do with that. The word occupy, actually, it's like the occupation of an army. When they come in, they occupy a land. It's referring to the fact that we're going to continue on until. And what do I know to continue on with? Well, we read it. He wants to set captives free. I'm going to continue on setting captives free. He wants to build places and do better places. I have a vision that we can have a better city. We could have a better Essex. We could have a better Essex County. Why not think bigger? Why not think that the Holy Spirit within us, if he could create through the Holy Spirit influencing him, and Solomon can create a temple that people came from all over, why can't we as the temple be people that people want to get around? Well, it takes a mindset change. It takes the ability to go, man, I'm waking up every day with hope. I'm waking up every day with life. I'm waking up every day without fear. I'm waking up with love. I'm waking up the fact that like my grandfather, I'm going to be a builder and I'm going to take a chicken coop and make it into a palace if I have to, but I'm going to keep going until the Lord comes home. But personally, I don't think it's tomorrow, and I don't think it's 10 years from now. I don't know how long it's going to be, but I think we're going to get through COVID. I think our role right now is to get stronger as we go get through COVID. I think our role is to pray for unity. I think our role is to strategize right now and think, when we come out of this, how do we continue to love on people? How do we continue to grow the church and grow the gospel? How do we continue to let people know that Jesus loves them? That's what our role is right now. It's not to look at the one line that sends the vengeance of our God. It's not to look at, man, this one little thing and go, well, we got to tell everybody that God's really angry with it. You know, I think it's interesting. Boy, I'm sorry, I'm getting going. But I think it's interesting. I hate abortion. But to say that, you know, people have said, well, this is the judgment of God because of abortion. So God's going to come and kill people because we're killing people? That doesn't even make sense. That's not who God is. God is rich in mercy. I started with this. He is our living hope. He is rich in mercy. And he wants the love of God to influence people. I tell you, I know you may have a paradigm that speaks differently. And I'm sorry if I'm irritating you, but I'm just telling you right now, I want this church to be full of hope, full of life. I want a group of people that are like, let's rebuild. Not domination. I'm talking about rebuilding through loving people and serving people. You know, I can't wait. One of the things I'm so excited for is to be able to have a house of hope in here again, to be able to open the doors for people to be prophesied over, people to be loved on, people to be served. That's what we're called to do. We're called to make things better. We're called to drive by our cities and bless them. We're called to pray for our leaders and say, leaders, I pray divine wisdom over you. I pray that you would think clearly in this hour. We pray that you would not be influenced by the demonic, but that you would see clearly and you would make wise decisions. You know, I think people wake up every day and they wake up thinking that this, our leaders are, you know, they're corrupt and they have this agenda. Because that's a mindset. What if we woke up and said, I'm going to bless my leader today, and I'm going to pray for my leader today, and my prayers are going to redirect anything that's going on that's negative, and we're going to see Canada prosper. I just believe that we are called to be full of hope. I believe Isaiah 58, 11 and 12, that we are that well-watered garden. And that people want to come. I'll end with this. Isaiah 60. We'll go right to in between. We already did 58. We did 61. Isaiah 50. Arise and shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. That's a good thing, glory. The glory of the Lord is risen upon us. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth. He never said that there wouldn't be moments. There was, you know, look at 1918, the Spanish flu, World War I, World War II, the Vietnam War, the Cold War, Chernobyl. I was writing all these things down. The Vietnam, you know, all these things. We've had corruption in government. We've had Watergate in the United States. We've had all these things. And you know what happens? God continues to move forward. God continues to raise up people that are full of life. What if the life that we carry is supposed to overturn all this darkness? What if instead of seeing this as the end, we see this as another great beginning? You know, the Great Awakening, all the revivals that you look at, they were never started in doom and gloom. They were started in the hope and the mercy of God. What if we started to go, you know what, if this could be another great awakening? Not because of the darkness. See, we want to go to the darkness. Well, we got to use the darkness to make a great awakening. No, what if the great awakening is us as being full of light? Not looking at the darkness, looking at us going, man, what if, like right now, I am doing some work in my life. I am saying, Lord, there are some things that I do not like. I don't like when I respond this way. I don't like when I think this way. I don't want my mouth to speak ill of someone. And I still find myself doing it, believing a story that I don't know if it's even true or not. Our ears hear things. I'm like, Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be like you, Jesus. You walked around in the midst of even knowing you would go to the cross full of hope, living hope. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you, and the Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. That's it right there. Man, when we're a well-watered garden, and when the glory of the Lord is upon us, people want to get around us. But if people get around us and all we talk about is doom and gloom and this conspiracy and that conspiracy and this is going to happen and that's going to happen and the end times and everything's going to go to pot, who wants to be around a Debbie Downer? Sorry if your name's Debbie. I want to be around people that have life. I want to be around people that have life. And God is full of life, and I want to be around God. I want to close with this. Legacy. The Sagrada Familia. You guys know what I'm talking about? No, you don't. The Sagrada Familia is one of the most impressive churches in the world, and it's still under construction. It was designed by Antonio Gaudí, a famous architect in the 19th century Spain. Construction began in 1882 and is still going on to Gaudí's plan. When he died in 1926, the Gaudí Familia was only a quarter of the way done. It's expected to be completed in 2026. I want you to think about that. Here's a man that looked to the future and said, I want to build something that outlasts me, that outlasts my child, that outlasts my grandchildren, and it's going to be beautiful, and it's actually all built to glorify God. I was researching, and it's incredible. But he never thought about, what if 10 years we're not here? Never even crossed his mind. He thought, I'm going to build, and it's going to get finished one day. I'm not even going to see the finish of it, but my legacy is that I'm going to start building something, and it's going to be completed one day. I think Jesus had the same mindset. I'm going to start building with 12. There's going to be 11 that capture it, and I'm going to leave the legacy, and it's going to continue on. Can you imagine building a building that you don't even get to see completed? It's like the famous line of Walt Disney when he had passed away before seeing the Florida opening of Walt Disney. And they said, man, I wish Walt Disney was here to see it. And his brother said, he already saw it. He saw it up here. We need to have a legacy, not of what if it ends tomorrow. I'm going to live with a legacy that goes, what can my kids' experience through what I birth in my kids and what I birth in my kids' kids? What will they get to experience? I'm so thankful. Aren't you, Rod and Josh and James, that we had elders in the church that saw this? I know it's empty right now. It's not going to be empty for long. People are coming back. And one day, this place is going to have every promise fulfilled. We're going to see bodies healed. We're going to see minds restored. We're going to see people's lives restored. That's what we're living for. So, Father God, I thank you. Lord, we just look to you right now and we say, Father God, we want to have a legacy of hope. We want to live every day with a legacy of hope. Father God, I pray if there's been any mindsets, I pray if we've had a mindset that we're about to die, that we would just get rid of that mindset. Lord, we know one day you're coming back and we know one day we're going to die. And we may not die if you come back before that, but either way, we will be with you. But I don't know when that is, and I'm going to occupy and do business until you come. But I'm not going to do it with, the world's ending mindset. I'm going to do it with, how can I be a solutionary? How can I be a blessing? How can I be have the ability right now to speak life into the situations in the world? How can I pray right now? How can I be a difference maker? And I felt like early on that if there's somebody here and you're like, you know, I would love to know God, but I am a mess and God would not want to come into me. I want to let you know what I've been saying the whole time. God does not come into us. He's a carpenter. He looks at the brokenness of wood, and he doesn't come into us when we're finished. He comes into us to finish us. He comes into us when we're rough and raw so he can perfect us, not the other way around. So if you thought, I can't get anywhere close to God, I'm telling you, God wants to get close to you, or else you wouldn't be watching this. And all you have to do right now is say, Lord, I bow to you and I bow to your authority, and I receive the fact that you died on the cross for me, that you paid the ultimate price for me and as me, and that as I receive you, that I actually die with you, but I partake of your life, and I ask you to come into my life and transform my life, and you watch what he begins to do. So church, we want a legacy of hope, and we will be a church that has a legacy of hope, a house of hope. I bless you guys. Thank you guys. Hope you're doing well. We so miss you. I saw some of the comments. Mary, you know, I'm missing. I'm homesick. We're homesick for you to be here. I really do not like walking in every Sunday, not seeing people here. It's difficult. But we know that you're watching online. I am blessed by how seasoned you are. I'm blessed that you're getting into the Word on your own. That's what church is about anyway, guys. Church is about you being solid and about getting into the Bible on your own. We have the Bible app today, which is fantastic. You can get devotions on there. There's so many great tools we have. We have worship on our phones. We don't even need big headphones anymore with our ghetto blasters. That was the 80s. You know, We have so much at our fingertips. Let's not be lazy and not do what we're called to do. Because tomorrow you're going to be life to someone. Today I'm going to be life to someone. You're going to be life to someone. I bless you. I love you. Peace out.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.